You may be seated. Thanks, worship team. Appreciate you getting us in the right frame of mind for our time of worship. And part of worship and what we try and do, or at least I want to make sure we do as a part of our worship together, is spending time in prayer, which we do every Sunday in different ways, in different forms. And one of the things that we have started is a global missions committee here at Grace Church, and we meet periodically as a committee to just talk about global missions. And as I've shared with you before, as many of you know, I, in my free time, I'm also the director of the global missions of the denomination. And so I'm actually doing two jobs, one here at Grace Church, one with the EC denomination in regard to our global mission ministry. So I give direction and leadership to that. And one of the things we talked about here as a committee is just trying to make sure we continue to come up with ways to build into the DNA of our church body a heart for the globe, because that's what God's heart is. He has sent us into the world, and now obviously not all of us can go into that world. I do have the privilege to do that and traveling to some of these countries, but we can still be a part of it. And one of the ways we want to try and nurture that global vision is by each first Sunday of each month is we're just going to focus some prayer time on the global ministries ministry that takes place within our denomination and other global ministries type items. Like in November, we oftentimes will focus on the persecuted church specifically. But I wanted to highlight a couple things about Grace Church. As many of you know, we do have international churches in each of these countries: India, Japan, Nepal, Liberia, and Mexico. So if you were looking for a church to go worship in one of these countries, you would find an EC church there. And I get to go to these places and visit there and encourage the believers there, be a part of some of their ordinations and baptisms and communion and all that kind of stuff, and kind of represent the EC Church USA in these different countries. We had been praying for Reverend Janga, who is actually the leader of the EC Church of Nepal. He was getting some surgery, and he has received that surgery. He is healing from that. He's still in Calcutta, which is in India. And due to the type of surgery it was, he has to be there for a little while. He is able to stay with his daughter and son-in-law. But they sent me some messages thanking everybody for their prayers and support, and said that we would continue to pray for his recovery. Now, when you come to Grace Church and you give to Grace Church, there's an offering box as you entered. When you give offering to Grace Church, a piece of that offering goes to this. We support these international churches, the work that's being done there, the leaders there, and the missionary efforts that they have and training that they do. Part of our offering is not just to run the ministries here at Grace, but actually goes to the international churches as well. And so I just wanted to let you know that if you're not sure how it all works, we as a church at the beginning of the year do a budget, and part of our budget and part of our giving goes to support the work around the globe. And that's part of this, as well as supporting the work of the GMC, which is the office that I lead. There's only two staff members, me and somebody else at EC Center, and then I try and develop a team of people that are willing to volunteer to do some of this stuff. The other piece of the global mission that we're on and that we seek to support are missionaries. If you'd go in a lobby and hang a right, there's a bulletin board on the wall right as you go through those doors down to where all the classrooms are. And on that bulletin board, you'll see the four missionaries that we support. These are EC missionaries, and then you'll see the churches, international churches, and the leaders of those international churches as well. So that bulletin board is up there, and we'll use that as ways to update what we're doing globally and how we're a part of that. Tomoyuki Abe is actually part of the EC Church of Japan, and his wife Jessica, who is French. They were actually trained at Evangelical Seminary here in Myerstown. They were doing some church planting in Japan, and then God was calling them to France, where Jessica is from. And Tomoyuki now works with an organization called OMF. And what he does is actually, as Japanese people come to France, he looks for ministry opportunities to reach out to them. They're a part of, and they try and keep connection with a Japanese church in Paris. They live in Orléans, which is south of Paris. And Jessica is at a free church in their area as well. They have two daughters, Alyssa and Talia. And so when you give to Grace Church, we support the mission work of Tomoyuki as he's trying to reach Japanese people coming to France to study, some coming to work and live there, others coming and then going back home. And all studies show that when people leave their country of origin and go to a different country, they are much more open to the gospel. They're open to new things. Obviously, it's a new culture they got to learn. And studies show also that they're much more open to hearing about Jesus. In Japan, 0.01% of people would say they are Christian. It's a very difficult country to reach people with the gospel. We have churches there seeking to do that. But when God called Tomo and his wife to France, they saw this as an opportunity to reach Japanese people in France. So we support them, and there's three other couples on the board as well that we support. And so our goal for the committee here at Grace is just to keep that in front of you. One of the things that you can receive on a monthly basis is a prayer guide. If missions is something that you have a heart for whatever reason, God just puts missions stuff on your mind and you want to be in prayer about things, the Global Ministries Community, the organization that I run in the denomination, puts out a monthly prayer guide. Now, there are some hard copies out here on the table if you want one, but if you are a part of our email newsletter, we send that out every week. You can get a newsletter about what's going on here at Grace Church weekly. At the beginning of the month, we attach this calendar to that. So all you have to do is go to that newsletter, and there's a link. You can get that calendar. You can keep it on the computer. You can print it out, do whatever you want with it. It's just one of the ways that we're trying to be faithful to what God's called us to. We're trying to do that here in our community. We do things like Church Left the Building, which is actually happening in October. And we do different outreach events, and we try and support people within our community. But we know God's heart is for the globe. And so we want to be a part of that as well. And so when you give to Grace Church, you are a part of that. You actually support me and my ability to fly to these places and visit them. I'm hoping to do that in November to Mexico. I'm hoping to go in 2022 to Japan and India. That's obviously in God's hands with everything that's going on. But this is part of being a part of the global mission that God's on. And we want to be a part of that as Grace Church. And we want to make sure you know about that, because God is using this small little church in Schuylkill Haven to do some big things. And so I'll have more pictures and stuff to share in the months ahead about what God is doing in some of these countries and how God is using some of the missionaries we support. So before I get into this morning's message, I just want to spend some time together in prayer for what God's doing through these folks and for his mission around the globe. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful that your word tells us that you so loved the world that you gave your son. And that's a message not just for us here in Schuylkill Haven. That's a message for every person on this planet. And God, I'm thankful for the many people who go and share that, the many people who are a part of that. And God, you've given us as Grace Church a role in that, one, by supporting the work that's being done, and two, by sharing me to do that work, to work these two jobs. And Grace Church's willingness to allow me to do that, Lord, is just a part of that global mission. And so, God, I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the work that is being done in these countries. Thankful for the brothers and sisters in Japan and India, in Nepal and Liberia and Mexico, Lord. And I want to pray for them. I want to pray for their leaders. God, I want to pray that you would use them and protect them, help them to be who you've called us as Christians to be in a very difficult time in our world, not just one country experiencing this, but really our planet is experiencing this. So, Lord, I pray that you would use the churches in these countries. Lord, we specifically want to thank you for being with Reverend Janga as he had his surgery. We're thankful that that went well, and now we're praying for his recovery and his time being spent in India away from his role and his leadership in Nepal, and his wife Mercy, who's there as well, and daughter and son-in-law are trying to do what they can to care for him. And so, Lord, we just give him into your hands. And God, we ask and pray that you would continue to heal his body. Thankful for the work that he has done and will do in the future in the country of Nepal. And God, for our missionaries as well, whether they're EC or not, I'm sure there are folks here that support other organizations and other missionaries, but we're thankful for our EC family, and specifically Tomoyuki and his wife Jessica and their two girls, Alyssa and Talia. And Lord, we just want to lift them up to you this morning, ask that you would meet their needs, ask that you would use Tomoyuki in that country, in France, and Jessica at the church that she's leading, Lord. Just pray that you would use them in a way that is able to advance your kingdom. God, thank you for the support that Grace Church gives to our ability to be a part of the international churches and really be a part of your global mission. Lord, that you're calling us to be on mission with you around the world and right outside our back door as well. And so, God, help us to remain faithful to that. Help us to build into our DNA the fact that we are a part of this great big family of yours that has many different languages, many different nationalities, many different ethnicities, Lord. And as we know, one day every tongue will confess and knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to be faithful until that day comes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions about global missions in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out to me and talk to me about that. I probably can answer most of those questions if it's EC-related or Grace Church-related. But if you just have an interest in it, I'd love to talk to you about it. This morning, as we just continue our time of worship by hearing from God and His Word, I'm kind of bringing a conclusion to this brief little sermon series that I was doing the last couple of Sundays. We were talking about the image of God, and I talked about it in the summer and then brought it up again a little bit later because we had a bunch of things going on in the summer. And we're about to move on. Next Sunday is our celebration of God's faithfulness. Then the Sunday following that, we kind of move into a time of focusing on the art of neighboring. So I was just talking about, you know, God's global vision and being a part of that. But actually, this coming sermon series is about your actual neighbor. The theme that the guys that wrote the book, The Art of Neighboring, are picking up on is that what if Jesus was actually talking about literally our neighbor? That, you know, right outside a back door, there's somebody we're called to reach. And so we're going to talk about what that means, what that looks like, how we can do that. And I'm going to use my sermons as a part of that, and our life groups are actually going to go into that a little bit deeper and work on that in their life group setting. So today I just kind of want to tie up this image of God message, this idea that I've been talking with you about, that from the beginning God has created us in His image, and we talked about what that means, how we are image bearers of His. And I kind of defined that on the very first message. In the last couple of Sundays, I talked about that in regard to education and learning about that as kids and growing up knowing that. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and what that means. We use Proverbs 2 to discuss that. And I did use the image of God language for that. And we talked about that in marriage last week. We were talking about how actually marriage helps to bear God's image to the world around us. And we talked about why that is so important, because I was making the statement that if we're going to change some things within our own culture, some of the things we see that we're like, what's going on within our culture, it's going to come from our bearing God's image the way we're supposed to do that. So this morning, I'm going to kind of bring this to a conclusion to talk about the image of God, understanding the image of God, and what that means for us actually gives us purpose. So we're going to be in Genesis to do that, and we're going to use Psalm 8 to do that. And the way that I want to just tie this up is I'm suggesting to you that the answer to the problems that we see within culture is Christianity. So you might say, well, okay, Ted, so this world would be perfect if everybody just believed in Jesus. Is that what you're saying? Yes. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. If everyone believed in Jesus, it'd be a lot better. Now, do I think that's going to happen? No. But that's my Sunday school answer to the world's problems. Believe in Jesus. And the reason I say that, I think it's got lots of implications and it's got lots of nuances, and we got to talk to people about what that means. But the reason I say that is because I believe Christianity is true, and if it is true, it matters for the world. And there are certain things that God has built into the created order of things that if you run up against those, or if you try and throw those out, you try and get rid of reality, the way things really are, that spells bad news for you. That spells bad news for us as people. That spells bad news for society at large. That spells bad news for civilization. Running up against reality, kind of like, you know, running off the top of Grace Church and thinking, well, I don't believe gravity exists. Whether you believe it or not, guess where you're going to land? On the ground, because it doesn't matter what you believe about gravity. It will happen to you. There are certain things God built into this world that once you start pushing against those, bad things can happen. When you start rejecting reality, bad things can happen. And so one of the things that God built into this world is giving us a purpose as human beings. If you would meet somebody for the first time, you didn't know each other, you're at some gathering, you just meet each other, you shake hands, say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, what's your name? What's another question you often ask that person? You've just met. What do you do? Yeah, I mean, we all say that. Oh, what do you do? And then we talk about what it is that we do. Because doing stuff is a part of life. We just assume you're doing something. And it's weird if you're not doing anything. We all live in a task-oriented world, and we ask what it is you do, because that doing, actually, I'm suggesting to you, gives us a purpose. And I want to suggest that God built it into how we live this life. And you just got to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and God lays out for us what it is we're supposed to be doing. Genesis 1 gives us a story about Adam and Eve in a garden. They have a home, and they have a family. Genesis 1 is telling us that. God creates everything, and it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, we get God creates human beings, mankind, and then he gives them a job. He gives them something to do in a place. We call it the Garden of Eden. So let me just read for you Genesis. This is verse 28. I want to read for you verse 26 and 27 first, but you can see verse 28 up here as kind of the linchpin of what God has given us to do. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. That's verse 26. Verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, this comes right after Genesis 1, where we get God is hovering above the waters and there's nothing. It's wasteland. It's disorder. God speaks into that and creation begins. God starts creating, and he makes sun and moon and stars and the sky and the ground and seas and mountains and lakes and all that kind of stuff. And then he gets to the creation of human beings. And it says in verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. Now go to verse 28. God blessed them, the people he's made. And he says to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over it, the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground. That was the commission that God gave mankind. Right from the beginning, they have a task to do. They, through their task, God says they will show the world who's in charge here. If God made it all, God created everything, he is now giving human beings, I don't know why he did this, I might recommend something differently, but for whatever reason, God said, you, human beings, are going to take a hand in ruling over, subduing, taking care of, tending this garden, this creation that I've made. You're going to rule and subdue it. And God is basically saying, in doing that, in the task God has given us, we represent the king on planet Earth. Whose is this? Who made it? Where did it come from? Why is it here? And who does it belong to? Well, our task is actually showing people whose it is. This is God's. This is God's world. He made it and everything in it. Psalm 24, we read that. It says it's his. It belongs to him. And to bear my image, to make sure everybody knows that it's mine, I'm going to give you a part of that. Human beings, male and female, and you're going to rule and subdue and tend for and care for this earth. And doing that, you're actually bearing the image of the Creator. It speaks to who's in charge. Remember that idea of image is not like a picture or a mirror image of something. In the ancient Near Eastern world, it would be, we're going to put this statue, we're going to put some kind of image of the king who's in charge in this land. And that representation says he's still in charge. I know he's a far way away, but he is still in charge of this place. And God did that. He put you and me on this earth to tend and care for his good creation. We get that all in Genesis 1. God creates and says it is good. And now he gives that task to human beings as well. We are that symbol of God's continued rulership on this earth. That God will continue and does continue to rule and reign, and one day he will restore it. When Jesus came, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. This belongs to God. And when you advance God's kingdom, you are saying that same thing. This belongs to God. You belong to God. You were bought with a price, his own son. And our task, our doing, helps to bear that image till he returns. That's the parable that Jesus uses. In the New Testament, we're a bunch of gardeners tending the vineyard of the master who's gone off on a journey. And we're not sure when he's getting back, but our job is to tend the garden because it belongs to him. And we're going to give it back. And that's the image Jesus is using of what we're doing here. This earth belongs to God. And so we have a job, a task to do, to subdue the earth, take care of it, rule over it. And that takes many different forms and looks lots of different ways. Let me read for you Psalm 8. This is another Psalm of David, where he's kind of drawing this out, reminding us of our task here on earth, yours and mine as human beings. He says this in Psalm 8, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Creation itself cries out in praise to God. You have set your glory in the heavens. You can look around and say, this is an amazing place. With all of its troubles, with all of its problems, you can see an image of a mountain view, a sunset, the ocean, the stars at night, and you're like, this is an amazing place to live. Creation itself cries out in praise to who God is. This God that through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. He's talking about the vulnerable in society. The God who made everything cares for people. David goes on to show how much. This God, as we consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, David is using this imagery that it mattered to God. He wanted that mountain to go just this high, and he kind of wove that all together, and that star is going to go there, and this star is going to go here, and he cared about what it looked like. God's fingerprints are all over creation, and on you and me too. That God loves creation that much, and yet David says, what is mankind? Who are we that you care about us? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels. Crowned them with glory and honor. Crowned us with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. See what I've created? Now you guys subdue it, rule over it, take care of it, tend it. I think if we were giving ourselves a grade, we might have to grade on a curve. I'm not sure how well we would do. Everything you've made, God, you've given to us. The works of your hands, you have made us rulers over it. Everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals in the wild. The birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. Now this is straight out of Genesis. All that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And that is true, and yet God, you put us in charge of it. David's looking back to Genesis 1 and saying, you have a task from the very beginning. You have a job to do. So if you read on past Genesis 1, we get Genesis 2, which is a little bit more information about the creation. That's when all the animals are passing before Adam, and he's naming all of them, and he's doing stuff. But none are suitable for him, and so God creates woman, and we have what I talked about last week, where God now creates something we call family. This is how family begins, built into the created order of things. Well, a part of that created order of things is God gives us a task. And that task has bigger significance than just, you know, getting up every morning and going and doing a job and going to sleep at night. It's more than just busy work. God's not just trying to keep, well, if they stay busy, maybe they'll stay out of trouble. Well, we know that doesn't work. It's not just busy work God gives. He is asking them to tend on his behalf until he comes back. That task is giving purpose and meaning to our existence. It gives us a sense of significance that the transcendent God, as creation itself, calls out in praise. God gives us a hand in creation. We can apply our hand to the created world and do wonderful and amazing things. Some people just love architecture. And, you know, in the Gothic period, and if you've ever been in Europe and you see these majestic and gigantic cathedrals, the point was to express a sense of transcendence when you walked into that place. Human beings can do some wonderful, beautiful things when they put their hand to the task of doing, of taking care of, subduing, ruling over God's creation. It can give a very great sense of significance to this life. But we can also bear witness to when man and woman put their hand to things in rebellion to God. The tragedy that comes as a result of that. And so the question is, in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall. Is it undone? God's creation project, when he said, let it be, and then he said, it is good. Has it all been undone when God gives the keys to the human beings and they make a mess of things? Well, we know the answer to that. No, it hasn't. Even in humans' rebellion, this creation project, what God is doing, has not been undone. Humans are doing a pretty good job of trying to undo things, but it's not been undone. You and I still have a purpose, a task to do, which gives this life a sense of meaning and significance. And that is extremely important when you think about our culture right now and some of the things taking place within our culture. See, culture, as I said last week, is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It becomes good or bad when humans get involved, because culture is simply the shared beliefs and values that drive the behavior of a group of people. So you can have a big company, thousands of employees, and that company has a culture, the shared beliefs and values of that group of people. And there can be a subculture within that company. Now, you can have a culture here at Grace Church. What is Grace Church's culture? And that can look different than maybe another church that you've been a part of. And maybe there's this culture, maybe we don't call it that, within our families. And certainly we can think of big picture stuff like this is the kind of culture, American culture, Japanese culture, Indian culture, and we think big things, and all we're saying is it is the shared beliefs and values of those people that drive their behavior. And part of our culture had been a sense of transcendence, that what you do matters beyond doing your time card, going home. There's greater significance to it. And I want to use an example about this, because this is something that is directly related to the culture in which you and I live in. We're finding a large segment of people struggle with meaning and purpose. Like, what is life all about? And they're beginning to think it's meaningless. They can't find significance. So, you know, we live in a current time where there is a labor shortage. You've probably heard that. You've probably seen just about every single job or company outside their window on a billboard. You're getting alerts, now hiring. We will pay you almost anything just to come work here. That's practically what's going on. We don't have a shortage of laborers, just a labor shortage. Because we're supposed to do things. That's how we were created. So, you know, you go to Knoebels, and you got to go on their website, and every day it's going to tell you which rides are working and which rides aren't working, because they don't have enough people to do all the rides. And then you go there once a year, like my family, and you've got your one spot that you get food from. You get the big, fat baked potato, lots of butter on it, throw some cheese on there, get your pulled pork sandwich. The one spot, all year, it's closed. Yes, you start questioning life. I mean, what? Come on. There's something not right about not doing something. You know, we have something called retirement. Early retirement, people retiring in their 50s, that's wonderful. My grandfather didn't think about that quite as much, and certainly my great-grandfather didn't. What happened was you worked till you couldn't, and then your family took you in. My dad lived with his grandmother and grandfather, because they didn't have such a thing as retirement. You just worked. Life, for most of human history, was about survival. And God's given us this sense of meaning and purpose in life through, I believe, Christianity. When you start removing the sense of transcendence That creation tells us there's something, someone bigger than us out there. And even if you would go to an Alcoholics Anonymous class, they don't use the word God anymore, even though it was a Christian who started that. But they encourage people to have a higher power. Because there's something about us as human beings that we just live differently when we know there's a higher power outside than us. Because if we put ourselves in charge, just turn on the news and see what happens. We can see it. We're living it. We can watch it before our very eyes. Now, you know, I'm making semi-light of the laborer shortage. I do think it has profound implications for a society when you have able-bodied people sitting at home because somebody's willing to pay them. Because there's something more to work than just getting a paycheck. We can have a great sense of purpose and meaning to that work. That doesn't mean everybody's got to go be a pastor or a missionary of some kind. Our meaning and deriving purpose has implications across the board. So I was talking about the labor shortage. I want you to hear some studies I was looking up. What happens when, on a larger scale, people begin to lose a sense of meaning, purpose, and significance? Now, this is just statistics. I mean, this is just what's going on. This is what our current culture looks like. In the age group, if you were born in 1981 to 1996, so if you were born in 81 to 96, you're kind of in that meaty part, that prime of life. You're probably in the stage of raising children. I was born in that age group, and supposedly that's the millennial age group. I don't necessarily, I just usually step to the side when they start talking about that, but that's the group. We're in the meaty part of life. You're still young. I consider myself still being young. Yeah, that's right. Especially if you've recently had a birthday. Lots of wonderful things, I think, happens in this part of life. 1981 to 1996. What we are seeing right now, this is just scientific data, medical data that's being poured in and where it's being talked about in lots of different areas. That age group has a disproportionately higher rate of addiction, depression, burnout, and loneliness. Those aren't four wonderful things to have to go through in life. If you've ever experienced any of those, it leads you to a very dark place and can. Terrible things can happen to you. Now, you're talking about the very people raising children. Mine's 11 and 7. Why? That's my question. Why is my age group disproportionately higher in addiction, in depression, in burnout? I mean, I've got 20 more years of work or more. Burnout now, that's not good. That can have dramatic effects on your family and your life expectancy. And dealing with loneliness, the most connected people ever to exist. My question is why? Since 2013, studies have found that millennials, a 47% increase in depression diagnosis. Since 2013, a 47% increase in being diagnosed with depression. Just read over some of the obituaries. Those dying of drug overdoses are in our age bracket, born 1981 to 1996. Go into Appalachia area where we were, West Virginia, Kentucky. Huge drug epidemic. People in the prime of their lives, able-bodied people to work on drugs. Grandparents raising children. Why? That's my question. Why is this happening? Here's what I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer sums this up. exactly how I view Christianity, and I want to give you an example of how this is and why this is important. This is something Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, was killed by the Nazis, lived in Germany, and was a part of the what we would call the underground church in Germany during Hitler's time in power. He said, "Christianity is not an otherworldly religion." Now, this is the point that I've been making, talking about the image of God. God marking us with his image is telling us Christianity is not just about, oh boy, I can't wait to get to heaven, then I don't got to deal with this stuff. Here's my card, let me get it stamped. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity, because it is true, describes the world as it really is, reality. And we are pushing up against reality, and we are facing the consequences of what that looks like. Christianity describes the world as it actually is, which then allows us to be part of God's work, not just by preparing for heaven. Yes, that will happen. God has prepared a place for us. But Christianity is not just about, let's hold on until it actually happens. But God gives us a part in repairing what is wrong with his world. That is what we do when we go to our jobs, when we work, when we do things. Your work has lots more significance than what you are giving it credit for. Working has lots more significance than just sitting at home and letting the government pay me. There's a lot more going on within society when we give that up. My dad worked for Ford New Holland in New Holland, Pennsylvania. They made tractors, farming equipment. Now, they've been bought out like 100 times, so I don't know what they're doing now. But when he worked there, that's what they did. He was in the maintenance control shop. So 40 years, he got up, 5 in the morning, something like that, drove to work. 40 years. Now, is his job better or worse than being a pastor for 40 years? What about your job? What is it that you do? I think this quote is a profound quote on about what Christianity really means and is. If you want to see a change in our world, then we need to start talking to people about what our purpose is, and how you figure that out in light of who God is. My dad did that for 40 years, raised a family, 2 girls, 2 boys. That job for him, and everybody at his job knew that he was a Christian. It wasn't like, I wonder what he believes. But my dad did that, and it brought him purpose and significance, because he did it for God. Now, how do you go and be a maintenance controller for 40 years and say you did it for God? God has given some of you amazing gifts, and you do some awesome things at work. That's one of my first questions, what do you do? Because I love hearing about it. God's just created so many people to do so many different things. Are you using that for a greater significance? Your work is not about punching a time card and getting a paycheck. I know your job is not maybe the most fun thing in the world all the time. And don't tell anybody, but being a pastor isn't always the most fun thing in the world either. And I've got some wonderful people that I get to work with all the time. But sometimes it just doesn't feel that way. But I know what I'm doing is bigger than just me. And so are you. And you know what high school used to be about? What are you going to do when you get out of high school? Are you going to college? Are you going to the military? Are you going to learn some trade and go into a trade field? And you know what we're doing now? Are you a boy or are you a girl? We're trying to help people figure out if they're born a male or a female in middle school, in elementary school. You know why people are struggling with purpose, meaning, and significance? Because they don't even know who they are. And it has profound implications. There is a reason why my age group struggles with just daily stuff of life. Like just normal things that happen in life. We're having a problem dealing with it. See, Christianity actually describes how the world actually is. And there's a lot of repair work that needs to be done. And Christianity is that. We are those who are repairing that work. And sometimes that repair work happens in people's lives. And they sit in my office, and I talk to them on the phone, and I go visit them, and they're struggling with these questions about what is life really all about. I want to encourage you to view what you do differently. That you, at your place of work, whatever it is you do, you are bearing the image of God. And no, it's not just, you know, raking out the garden, getting weeds so we can have a crop, so we can eat and survive. You can be an engineer and do it. You can be a teacher and do it. You can be a plumber and do it. There's everything that exists has a purpose and significance, and God gives you something. That task, you can feel good about the fact that you got that person's toilet unclogged. That's a good thing. If you've ever had a clogged toilet, you know it's a good thing. You are not just punching a time card, waiting for it all to end. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that think that's what life is. If we want to help people, we need to help them understand how the world actually is, how it actually works. And you can't explain that apart from God. I want to see a change happen within our culture. I do. I'm praying about that. The reason I did these messages, and I've done messages this past fall, everything, my brain is one-track mind right now. I apologize for that. But I think it's so, so important that we understand some truths about reality. And apart from Christianity, it's very difficult to understand those truths. And you are in people's lives that I'm not in. And you have value and worth, and what you do matters. Even if you don't love it every day, it still matters. God has given you a purpose and significance. So go and be that engineer to the best of your ability, that teacher, that electrician, that plumber, that whatever other job you can think of, that educator. Because you're doing it for more than just you. God's gifted you, God's made you, He's wired you in a particular way. And the best part to me about life is being able to do what you love to do. And so maybe my dad's love was not maintenance controller for New Holland, but he did it well for 40 years. Raised a family in the midst of that. And his number one goal was to make sure his kids knew who God was and that what you're doing, what you are doing, matters way beyond just punching a time card. God has created an amazing world that we get to be a part of. And part of the joy of growing up is figuring out what part do I get to play. If you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about that, there's somebody in your life, you've got a child, you've got a grandchild, somebody, start talking to them about life in this way. Start talking about their future in this way so that they can see, yes, it's a broken world, but you get to be a part of repairing it. God's made it that way. This amazing God who created all this gives you a hand in His repair work. That's what Christianity is all about. That's why it's the answer to our problems. Let's pray. God, we do just come before you, thanking you for all that you have done in this world and thanking you for your creativity. God, thanking you for the purpose that you've given each one of us. And this morning, God, I just want to pray that if there's anyone here or at home listening, anyone maybe struggling, Lord, that you would help them to see what they do in light of who you are and how you made us to be, God. I pray that we would see our jobs, what it is we do, as providing more significance than just busy work while we're here until you come back. But God, we are a part of the team that is repairing this broken world. And so, Lord, in all the places that each person here this morning are going to go into Monday morning, when we go to our job, it's going to be varied work, interacting with different people, lots of different tasks. Lord, I pray that we would see that job as having purpose and meaning and significance. Lord, if there's someone, a young person struggling, just trying to figure it all out, just struggling with life, God, I pray that we would be able to be a part of that conversation in their life to help give them direction, to help them understand how the world really is, how it actually works. And we see this task that you've built into the created order as significant in our lives. God, thank you for all that you have done. God, thank you for all that you're going to do through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.